let's get in the Bible. Matthew 16. I have 3 points today. Through gospel proclamation, I will build my church. Through the power of transformation, I will build my church. And through tears of supplication, I will build my church. In Matthew 16, we find an interaction between Jesus and Peter that's very interesting. He's talking to all the guys, but he's trying to narrow out the faith of this one man. This is one of the 12, one of the guys he chose to literally go and change the world. He named him an apostle, a messenger, one who is sent, and he gave him a message, and he gave him the power and the responsibility to go and preach. But Jesus was trying to find the leaders, even among the apostles. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the people were talking about Jesus. Great miracles had been done. Incredible things were happening. People's lives were changing, and they were blown away because at this point in time, the Jewish faith had become stagnant and dead. They had left the way of what they were supposed to be. The Jews were supposed to be at this time the hope for all the nations, and they had drifted into a hypocrisy and political garbage to keep their rights rather than giving up their rights for the sake of the kingdom of God. So Jesus comes on the scene, he preaches, he heals, he changes people's lives, he preaches a radical message that hasn't been preached since the old days of the prophets. And people are blown away. What is going on? Well, some say it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an incredible preacher. He changed the world. He paved the way so that Jesus could come. And they were going, man, this guy's so powerful. Maybe it's John the Baptist. Others, Elijah, of the greatest of the prophets. Elijah. Maybe it's Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, the weeping prophets, some call him. Because the kingdom did not change while he preached, but he preached his heart out. Verse 15, but what about you? Hey, the people say one thing. Today, you didn't come to church for someone else, I hope. Today, I hope you came to have some fellowship, to sing some songs, to really give your heart and to learn the scriptures for you. So my question this morning is not for the guy next to you or the girl next to you. The question this morning is for you. Who do you say he is? You'll know by how you lived your life this past week who you say Jesus is. They say, John the Baptist, they say, like, they say, what about you? Has Jesus individually impacted your life? If he hasn't, you don't know him. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter, the leader of the 12. Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it. He figured it out. But it wasn't of his own accord. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Anyone who really comes to the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that is not something that a man taught you. I don't care what man says it to you. It's not going to make an impact until the Spirit of God moves your heart and you start understanding who Jesus really is. He wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't just a nice prophet. He wasn't some guru. This is the Savior of the world, the Son of God that came to set men free. That's why he came. Who do you say he is? How did you live this past week? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But if you're guilty, it just means you need to repent. And you need to come to a conviction about who Jesus is. He says, blessed are you, Simon. I can imagine Jesus is so fired up. I've been working with these guys for years. I've been trying to help these guys. I've been performing miracles. Who do you say I am? And Peter's standing there going, and he gets it, you know, one of the 12. You think your Bible talk is difficult to deal with? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Point number one, through proclamation, I will build my church. Keep reading, he says, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, what rock? The rock of Peter? No. The rock of Peter's faith, Peter's understanding, the insight God gave him that Jesus is the Christ. On that rock, the rock of Peter's faith, the faith that you and I have to have. If I just have Peter's faith, I will go straight to hell. If I depend on Peter, I'm going straight to hell. I need to have a relationship with God. I need to walk with him and be close to him. So I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, or the gates of hell will not prevail. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Right here we find that faith in Jesus demands action. A lot of people want to make faith this nebulous, kind of fluffy thing that, you know, lives with the unicorns and cotton land. There is no cotton candy land, guys, just so you, and there's no unicorns. But there is a Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus demands action. Period. You've got to hear the message. If you don't hear the message, you can't have faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing the message. You got to hear the message. You got to believe the message. A lot of people hear the message and they do nothing about it. No, you got to hear it and then believe. Believe also is not a nebulous feeling, a fluffy feeling you get, a warm fuzzy you get on Sunday morning. Oh, preacher, great word. Repent. To believe, biblically speaking, means to take action. Faith in Jesus, what Peter proclaimed here, demands action. If you're claiming to be a Christian, and yet there isn't action of faith in your life, you've got a major problem. Faith in Jesus demands the action of repentance. I sat with a young man the other day and said, hey, what does it take to be saved? Well, you got to believe and repent. I said, okay, yes, I agree. Anything else? Nope, that's it. You just got to believe and repent. I said, so let's take God out of the equation. You believe and you repented, so you got yourself into heaven, right? Well, no, that's not what I meant. That's what you're telling me. Yeah. It's all about you. Great, believe and repent, and you're saved, right? No, faith demands action, but faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in Jesus who could save you. He missed an entire part of the message. You've got to hear the message, believe the message, then you must repent. You must become a disciple of Jesus, where Jesus is Lord. You know, I spent 22 years of my life, Matt was Lord. Now, I would never say those words. Matt is Lord. I mean, I would never say that. But man, let me tell you, I lived like that, and it was so obvious. It was ridiculous. Went to church all the time. I could tell you how many hours a week I went to church. But I lived like a pagan the rest of the week. There was no repentance in my life, and Jesus was not Lord. Matt was Lord. And when Matt's Lord, you're going straight to hell. There needs to be an understanding of confession of sin. We've got to take ownership for what we've done and confess it to the Lord. And the Bible says confess it to other people. You don't need a priest to do that. The Bible never teaches that, in case you're wondering, ever. You confess to the Lord. That's another man or woman. It must be done. And then you must be baptized. The gospel demands that every person hear the message, believe it, repent, become a disciple of Jesus, confess, and then get baptized. And then, if you really want to make a change, live faithful the rest of your life. Faith in Jesus demands action. Secondly, faith in Jesus demands a radical revolutionary. Amen. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, one of those days. You ever had one of those days? Yeah. Like, oh, it's one of those days. Well, this is actually a good day for Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. There's only two times that I know of Jesus spent the whole night praying. One is right here when he chose the 12 apostles, and the other time is in Matthew 26 when he's in the garden before he's crucified. He prays all night. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Right here, Jesus calls Peter, Simon, Peter, I want you to come on up. So there's a great crowd of people following Jesus. People love to follow Jesus. They get free food and they get healed. I mean, but then it was time to get down to business. And Jesus goes, where are they? I go, okay, I'm going to pray all night because I got to pick out of this crowd of hungry people that just want something from me. I got to pick the right ones. Because Jesus was a revolutionary from the day he started preaching. His very first message in Luke chapter 4, they tried to kill him. People like to think, oh, Jesus was really nice in the beginning and later they got mad and killed him. No, from day one, his first sermon, they took him to the edge of the cliff and they tried to throw him down. Jesus was a revolutionary. So when he looked at the crowd of hungry people, he was looking for people not hungry for bread, but people hungry for God. Amen. He was looking for men who would change the world. Amen. Men who would become just like him. Men who would become revolutionaries that would absolutely turn the world upside down. Remember, when he went and found the first disciples, he didn't go down to the sunbathers on the Sea of Galilee. All sunbathers, come with me. He went and found the fishermen, the workers, the guys who were sweating, killing themselves to make a living. He wanted workers in his kingdom, and those were some of the guys that he picked. Jesus was looking for revolutionaries, men that would literally change the world. He calls the 12, and Simon is one of them. As we read a few minutes ago in Matthew 16, Simon now has become one of the leaders. But that wasn't the way it was in the beginning. Jesus had to form in him something different than what he was. You ever met a fisherman? Foul-mouthed? You ever heard the phrase, cusses like a sailor? Yeah, I said, probably every fisherman I ever met, and I was one. Well, I still am. I went fishing on Thursday. Amen. God is good. Thank you, God. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, we find that 12 is not enough. Jesus called us 12. He's forming in them the proper conviction so that they could proclaim the gospel. I need a few more. Verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is a moment. He calls the 12, sends them out to preach. They do such a great job. 5,000 people show up, and he feeds them. But that wasn't enough. He goes, guys, I need more. We need 72 more. So they pick these other guys, and he says, listen, I've got the same plan for you I have for the 12. It's time for you to go out and preach, because I'm trying to make you into something that you're not. I'm trying to make you into a revolutionary. Jesus, from day one, was preparing these men for the moment that he would be gone. As an evangelist of the church, my job is not just to prepare you so we can work together. My job is to prepare you so that the day that I'm gone, you keep preaching the message. That the proclamation of the gospel doesn't stop because I'm gone. Are you with me here? Through gospel proclamation, I will build my church. And so he calls the 12. Then he calls the 72. Look in Acts chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, after his suffering, so Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Amen? And then after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about warm and fluffy things in heaven. Now it says he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about what they were going to be used by God to build on planet Earth so that people could get to heaven. I mean, Jesus died. If you rose from the dead, what would you be talking about? How scary hell looks? or the kingdom of God, and you better get in it, because I don't want anyone going there. See, Jesus rose from the dead through the power of the Father. And what's on his heart is the kingdom of God. He pulls the 11 who are left. See, Judas has already killed himself. There's 11 who are left. He pulls them together and says, guys, there's one thing on my mind. For 40 days, he taught about the kingdom of God. We found in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus equates the kingdom to the church. In Jesus' mind, it was the exact same thing. A lot of people think the kingdom is heaven. No, the kingdom is heaven, yes, but it's also the church here on earth. Are you with me here? So Jesus is not preaching about someday in heaven. He's preaching about right now. Get them in the kingdom so that they could go to heaven. Skip on down a little bit to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they did that. And the church grew to thousands. And in all Judea, and the church grew to thousands more. And Samaria, thousands more. And to the ends of the earth. And in 30-some-odd years, these 11 men became 12, and then Paul was added later, and they preached the message to the point of death, and they got to the ends of the earth. This is incredible. Through proclamation of the gospel, I will build my church. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, Peter now, becoming the radical revolutionary Jesus envisioned he would be, now he's in charge. Jesus has gone back to heaven. There's a message on his heart. Why? Because God picks a man, puts a message on his heart, and that man needs to preach the message so that he can build the church. That's how churches are built. The true church of God must be built through proclamation of the gospel. If it's built on something else, it will fall. It's not of God, it's of Satan. And this congregation, I want to make sure that every single one of you know the Word of God, that you consume it, that you meditate on it, you marinate in it, that it becomes part of you so that you can proclaim the message of God and build His church. And verse 36 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Right now, you got Peter accusing them of crucifying Jesus. I'd like a message like that every time you come to church. Murderers, murderers! I ain't coming back to that church. Great, because I'm looking for true disciples. A true disciple understands he is a murderer. You killed Jesus because of your sin. He rose from the dead. If you repent, become a disciple, and get baptized, now you can join him helping other people come into the kingdom. Now that's what Peter is doing right here. When the people heard this, they prayed Jesus into their hearts. No. It says, when the people heard the message that they had crucified Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do now? They heard the message, like we talked about. Through proclamation, the church gets built. Because people have to know the truth about what happened with Jesus. They have to hear the gospel, the good news that he rose from the dead, so that they could repent and be saved. So they say, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Why should you get baptized? Because he says so. Jesus says so. Peter says so. All the apostles say so. So what should we do? And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only will your sins be forgiven when you become a disciple, repent and get baptized, if that's not enough. Can you imagine standing before God and he looks at you and goes, totally forgive you. What could he say? I mean, seriously, what'd you do a year ago? Let's be honest. Some of you, what did you do last night? Let's be honest. We're not here playing church today. We're having a real time in the kingdom of God. Who do you say he is? It'll show up in your life. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with themselves, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So part of salvation is hearing the message, believing the message, having Jesus become Lord, repentance, confession, and getting baptized. Those who accepted his message, verse 41, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. This is the first time after the resurrection of Jesus we hear the gospel proclaimed. And who is it with? Peter. The guy he picked out of the crowd. the foul-mouthed fisherman that he turned into a fisher of men. That's who Jesus is. And through gospel proclamation, he will build the church. Look on down in chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John. To who? Peter! What's he doing? He's preaching the word. While they were speaking to the people, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. The number of men grew to about 5,000. We have about 60 men in the church here. There'll be a day. Can you imagine? 5,000 sold out radical men of God. Wow. What are we waiting for? So right now you find Peter and John are preaching the word. The gospel proclamation is happening and Jesus is gone, but they took it to heart. They preach so hard they get put in jail for the nights. I don't know where you spent the night last night. But I just got a message a couple days ago that one of our sisters overseas was arrested, put in jail overnight for one reason. She was preaching the message. I can't talk about the details right now. Hopefully I can talk about it later, but be praying. Satan hates what we're doing, and so do men. Men hate what we're doing when they're confronted with Jesus. Jesus demands that we act. Jesus demands that we become radical revolutionaries, and now it's so intense that they're put in prison. Verse 5, the next day, rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to count today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Once again, murderers, part of his message, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Amen. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, or realized that they were idiots, basically, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, when a man or a woman spends time with Jesus, they begin a radical transformation starts happening. They start proclaiming the word of God like Jesus did. All of them saw this, and they were blown away by the changes in Peter. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. See, you cannot deny the truth of the gospel. But to stop this thing from spreading any further, ever had the church called the thing? Look at this thing we got right here today. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Can you imagine being in prison? And you're pulled out and you're brought before the judge. And he says, listen, we're going to let you go on one condition. You stop proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Are we clear? Or you'll be back in prison tomorrow. Well, of course, Peter shut up, right? Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They were so fired up. Gospel proclamation was part of their life. For those of you who are members of the church, I want to challenge you to stop trying to be liked. Hey, if you're a jerk for no reason, that's just foolishness. It's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, nobody likes me. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. If people are disrupting your life, getting in your face, challenging you, persecuting you because of what you preach, now that's a good thing. Matter of fact, Jesus says, leap for joy when they start persecuting you. Are you with me? If you're being persecuted for being a jerk, we need to have a little meeting and talk. That's not what he's talking about. Amen? You know, many years ago, I was being trained to be an evangelist. And the brother working with me, his name is Kip, he pulled me aside and he said, well, actually, this is in front of everyone, a group of about 40 people. And he's all about, just to talk about Matt right here. Matt's just a nice guy. I was like, what? And everyone's kind of going, yeah, Matt's just, he's just a sweet fella. And I was like, ticked off in the Lord, you know. I was like, what are you doing? He's just a really nice guy. Amen. And then we had a break. I'm like, what just happened? I'm like the nice guy now. So later in private, I pulled him aside. And I said, hey, bro, what are you, why'd you say that? He goes, bro, because you're a really nice guy. But if you want to be an evangelist, if you want to preach the word, you need to change. Gospel proclamation that builds God's church is radical. It's edgy. It puts people on the edge of their seat. Some of you will leave today ticked off at me and you'll never come back. You get mad at the messenger, but forgot it came from the message. But here's my conviction, and the fact is this. I don't care if you like me. I don't care. I got plenty of people who like me. My wife likes me. Now, if we can also be friends and partners, praise God, even better. But a lot of you, you spend a lot of time trying to be liked. You're just a nice guy. You're really sweet. Sister, same to you. Just you're really sweet. Would you ever describe Jesus as just a nice guy? Would you ever describe Jesus? Oh, he was so sweet. Syrup just dripping on sweet Jesus. Off on the side, chewing on a marshmallow. I don't think so. Now, was he kind? Was he loving? But was he a radical revolutionary? See, you want to follow Jesus. You need to become a radical revolutionary. So that was my discipleship time that day. And I was like, thank you very much. And I wanted to preach a lesson for the leaders meeting. I said, okay. So I preached a lesson that Sunday, and he just sat there like this. And afterwards, I go, hey, what'd you think? And he goes, bro, what was that? I go, what do you mean? He goes, you were really nice. I go, oh, man. Seriously? He goes, yeah, bro, you need to dig down deep. You need to become more like Jesus and stop trying to be liked by everyone. Hey, if you're like Jesus, enough people that are unified with Jesus will like you, so quit trying to be liked. You need to speak the word of God. You need to speak the truth. The gospel proclamation is what's going to build God's church. Not a nice, sweet, syrupy Jesus that never existed, but a radical revolutionary. That week I went home. Really ticked off in the Lord. If you can be ticked off in the Lord, I don't know. And I heard a song on the radio. And when I heard it, I go, maybe I get it. So the next week at staff meeting, I was a little more edgy. A little more, I was still nice, I was very kind. But the sweet stuff was kind of going away. And I can be very sweet if you really need me to be. And then after staff, we went to lunch with Kip and Elena. And I said, bro, I want you to hear this song. And I popped it in the CD in my van. I had three kids, guys. CD, compact disc. Amen. you guys are in sin. Amen. Part of my sweetness was I was very focused on being a dad, and I had, you know, my minivan, you know, amen. But when I get on the freeway, I go really fast, you know. So we get in the van, and we go really fast. And I popped in that thing in the player. And this song came on. And I said, hey, I want you to hear this. And it's a song by Tim McGraw. And now, those of you who listen to country music, you've maybe heard of him. But he's telling the story about he became famous. Now, I don't have an intent to become famous. If you forget my name but remember Jesus, my job was done. But there was something missing in me. The song goes like this, and he talked about his road to getting there. When I'm here on this highway, breathing diesel smoke, driving hard for hours trying to make that Memphis show. People always ask me, son, what does it take to reach out and touch your dreams? To them I always say, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is it a fire that burns you up inside? How bad do you want it? How bad do you need it? Are you eating, sleeping, dreaming with that one thing on your mind? How bad do you want it? How bad do you need it? Because if you want it all, you got to lay it all out on the line. I get to make my living doing what I love. Every night I give my heart and soul. Sometimes it ain't enough. But brother, if you're like me looking down that road, be careful of that wild wind, son. Sometimes it don't let go. Can you feel it? Can you taste it? Can you hear it knocking at your door? How bad do you want it? How bad do you need it? Are you eating, sleeping, dreaming with that one thing on your mind? How bad do you want it? How bad do you need it? Because if you want it all, you got to lay it all out on the line. There's always a price you pay, no matter what you do. If you're going to climb that mountain to the top, it always comes down to how bad do you want it? And the song went off on the radio, and he goes, that's what I'm talking about. And I said, yeah, I think that's the new description of my life. He goes, okay, you're preaching this afternoon. I go, what? That afternoon, I preached a lesson entitled, How Bad Do You Want It? Something changed. Because a man got into my life, and he helped me understand that gospel proclamation isn't about teaching a sweet Jesus and being a nice guy. It's about becoming a radical revolutionary. After that lesson, he sat on the front row with his head up high, and he goes, that's what I'm talking about. And a couple months later, I got sent out to go plant a church. Amen. You know, are you focused on being liked? Or you understand that preaching the gospel is going to cost you everything? Do you understand that they hated the dreamer? They hated Jesus for what he preached. They hated Jesus for what he stood for. And as soon as he had followers, they hated his followers because they stood for what he stood for. Today, I want you to ask yourself, are you going to be all about the proclamation like Jesus? Or are you going to remain a nice, syrupy, sweet guy or girl? See, if we're going to build God's church here in the Miami-Fort Lauderdale area, it's through gospel proclamation that he will build his church. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Our text here, in verse 17, it is interesting how Jesus responds to Peter's answer. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this is not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Point number two, through the power of transformation, I will build my church. When Peter started getting it, Jesus goes, this is the guy. He needs to transform. But one of the things that you find in the conviction of Jesus is that he believed that his church would not fail. Yeah. Is that how you live? Do you believe that it's possible that God's church can literally evangelize the nations in this generation, or you just give it lip service? Do you really believe that by sharing your faith and reaching out to your neighbors and living the life of a disciple, that God can use you to transform other people's lives? Do you believe that you can overcome your sin? Do you believe that you can change your marriage? Do you believe you can do a better job at work and your boss can actually respect you because you're a disciple of Jesus? When Jesus thought of his church, he had no doubts. He simply says, the gates of hell will not prevail. I think a lot of people, as disciples, as Christians, we think of ourselves as the church. We're in the church. It's the fortress. And Satan's out there. You got to keep Satan out. You know, we're in the fortress. Keep Satan out. That's never the way Jesus thought of it. When Jesus looked at his church, he saw the family of God, yes, but he saw the army of God. The gates of hell will not prevail as we march into hell and take souls out so that people can be saved. What was it like before you were really a Christian? For me, I went to church all the time, but I felt like I was living in hell every day. I was tormented by the fact that I knew I wasn't right with God. I was tormented by the fact that I was prejudiced against people. I hated it, but I didn't know how to change it. It's what I was taught. It's what I grew up with. But look around today. That's gone. Matter of fact, if you want to be prejudiced and be a part of this church, you're going to get kicked out. That's who I was. I didn't know any better. Everybody I knew was like that. I had to be taught so that I could transform and understand what Jesus understands. The church is supposed to be all nations. Every nation under heaven needs to be preached to. And if you've got prejudice or racism or garbage like that in your heart, you need to repent. You need to understand that the gospel message is for every single person. Yes. I don't care if you think you like them or not. You better figure it out. Yes. Jesus figured it out. Yep. And he expects me and you to figure it on out. This is the heart that it takes. You've got to transform. But the coolest thing ever is he had no doubt. None whatsoever. He says the gates of hell will not prevail. And he didn't go, guys, I hope the gates of hell, you know, hope it works. A lot of preachers are so disrespected because that's how they preach and that's how they live their lives. Gosh, you know, I hope this works. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that his church would be built through the gospel proclamation. Jesus knew that his church would be built through the power of transformation. Look in Mark chapter 5. We'll get a running start in chapter 4 and verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. So that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping. I love that. There's such a storm that professional fishermen are terrified. Amen. And Jesus, sleeping. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Amen. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They're blown away. And they almost got blown away. But Jesus showed up and they're like, what? See, Jesus actually has the power to radically transform your life. Amen. If you haven't changed and you claim to be a Christian, you are badly mistaken. I would argue that if you haven't radically changed so different than what you used to be, you never became a Christian, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. I'm saying that to wake up. You and I, we get to know the Jesus of the Bible who can calm the wind and the waves, and that guy's going to change your life. If your life hasn't radically changed, that you're so different that the people closest to you go, what is going on with you? Then you don't know Jesus. And hopefully today we can introduce you to him. We're no better than you. We're a bunch of sinful wretches just like you. See, we crucified Jesus just like you. But someone introduced me to the real Jesus of the Bible. and I radically transformed. Instead of being a religious phony baloney hypocrite, I became a disciple of Jesus. My life never has been the same. A couple of things we need to learn here. Through the power of transformation, Jesus will build his church, but you got to get in the boat with him. If you're visiting today, I want to ask you to make a decision to figure out what it takes to become a member of this congregation. We want you. We need you. Many of us in this church moved here on a mission team to start the church, the Miami Fort Lauderdale Church, about a year ago. And we came here to make a radical difference in this city. But you know people that I will never know. You know the city like the back of your hand. I'm still learning it. And we need you. So I want to ask you to make a decision today. Hey, let me figure out what it's going to take to become part of this church. Talk to the person who invited you. Say, hey, what does it take? Sit down and do some Bible studies. Understand what we teach and what we are and what we do. And get in the boat with us, please. But understand, we're not trying to make you into a nice guy or girl. And there is no such thing as syrupy sweet Jesus. There's only the radical revolutionary. And we're asking you to get into the boat. And secondly, you got to ride out the storm. Hey, we're growing. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a business that was growing. It was all kind of chaos. Crazy things happening, things disorganized. But when you hold on to the vision, I appreciate what Chris Green was saying. Through the pain, through the suffering, whatever it takes, the dream kept him steady. The dream of going to heaven and helping other people get there too. So yes, get in the boat, but then hold on for a wild ride because the storm's coming. We're going through growing pains even right now. Look in the back. There's no room left. What do? I think I have an idea. I think we need to start having two services on a Sunday. I mean, raise your hand if you would come to church at 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay, I'll take you guys. Raise the church if you keep coming at 11 o'clock. All right, there we go. We got it. Yeah, Marcel wants to come at 6 at night. Amen. Amen. Well, he was in the ministry. Amen. And thirdly, you need to faithfully spend time with Jesus. These guys wrote it out. They spent time with Jesus. They transformed. And these few men literally evangelized the world with the message of Jesus. You know, I think of Marcel. I think of who he was in the world. Eminem wannabe. I'm not talking the little Eminem. I'm talking Eminem, that guy, Marshall Mathers. I got one shot, amen. And everything about his life revolved around that and that sin that came with all of that and the way he treated people, the way he treated women. His life was a train wreck. No one would ever thought. No one ever would have thought Marcel Turner would become a disciple. And even after he came into the kingdom, you know, when people say, you know, bless his heart, you know. Bless his heart. It was a rough go the first, like, 5 years. Seven. Amen. But you know what's awesome? Marcel got in the boat. He rode out the storm. He faithfully spent time with Jesus. And now you've got a man sitting here that's an evangelist in the kingdom of God. I think of Frank Hines. Come on now. Old timer. I got some time with Frank the other day. We're talking, and I was challenging him. We were talking about some things in his life and in his ministry. You know what's amazing? He's older than me, got more ministry experience than me, done more than I've done as a minister, and he listened to everything I said. Still transforming to this day. I think of my brother Ted Green. been a disciple almost as long as I've been alive. I mean, I'm only 25, but... No, I'm 52. I'll be 53 in a couple days. Ted's been a disciple almost that long. We got together the other night and hung out for a couple hours. And at the end, I was watching Ted as he walked down the hall. And I go, that guy's still changing. Transforming. What? See, that's the heart of a disciple. I look at this woman who I was joking with a minute ago. An amazing woman. Anybody that can put up with me is transforming. And day after day, I'm so proud to be married to her. I'm proud of our marriage. I'm proud of our life and the work that God's allowed us to do. But day after day, I see the tremendous humility in my wife and the transformation that keeps taking place after 30-something years in the kingdom of God. Are you transforming like that? See, if you're not, you're probably not a disciple. At the very least, you've drifted far and you need to come back. Through powerful transformation, he will build his church. And let's close out in Matthew 16. Going a little long here, so we'll wrap it up. So Jesus pulled Peter aside and fired up about how he's changed and the very fact that he has radical faith. Jesus knew he would transform. But then in verse 19, he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven. Point number three, through tears of supplication, I will build my church. In this moment, I believe Jesus is teaching Peter that he has power he had no idea he had. That if he would just pray to the Lord and walk with him, that God would literally bind things in heaven and on earth through a man. Wow. That's incredible. In Hebrews chapter 5, turn over there. We find in verse 7, the Bible says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Does that describe your prayers? Tears of supplication. Tears where you're crying out to God. God, please change me. God, please use me. God, make me different. God, give me the words to say. God, this was so hard. How do I get through it? I need you. Through that kind of prayer. That's how we're going to build the church. You've got to weep for yourself. But when was the last time you wept for others? Amen. Cried out for them, begged God for their very souls. Don't turn there, but in John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. And as Jesus comes into the city to see the family, he sees everyone crying and weeping. The Bible just simply says the shortest phrase in the Bible, Jesus wept. Amen. Not because Lazarus was dead. He rose him from the dead a couple minutes later. But because he saw the pain in the family and how hurt they were, he wept. He cries out one thing, Lazarus come out, Lazarus comes on out. Grave clothes still on, he was like walking out. Through tears of supplication, he built his church. In Psalm 137, turn over there. We have quite possibly one of the saddest of all the Psalms. As the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon, this is penned. It simply says in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. See, back in those days, there was a time the Israelites were known to sing songs of joy to God because they were so fired up for what God was doing. But when they turned from God, God put them into captivity to turn their hearts back to him and get them to repent. But while in captivity, Babylon said, sing us one of those songs. Encourage us. And they just couldn't do it. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I would forget you, O Jerusalem. My might may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. And yet the Babylonians are commanding, sing us a song. Sing the song like you sang when you were in Zion. And they just couldn't do it because of the pain in their hearts. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He rides in on a donkey. The people are yelling his name, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it. And said, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Once again, the second time, Jesus wept. Tears of supplication as he cries out to God for his beloved city. The city of God, the city of David, the city with the temple, the city on a hill, supposed to be a light to the world. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem that would just happen a few years later, about 40 years later in 70 AD. Yes, in fact, there was a siege made against Jerusalem, and it fell, and it fell hard. They killed Jews and Christians alike. Jesus looks at the city, and he just weeps because he knew that without repentance, they'd be wiped out. And let's close out in Psalm 126. See, after their time in captivity, in Jeremiah, he prophesied that in 70 years they would come back to Jerusalem. In fact, they did in exactly 70 years from the first exile. And now you got to understand that Jerusalem sits on a hill. And so to go to Jerusalem, you have to go up the hill. So this is entitled a psalm of ascent, a psalm of ascending up the mountain. Says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. See, they were rebuilding the kingdom that God believed they could build. And they pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. The Negev is largely a desert. And they're coming up out of the Negev, coming back to Jerusalem, and they see the city on the hill, and they begin weeping with joy. There's the city. We're coming back. The promise is true. God is with us. Even in the desert, when the rains come, the blossoms come out in a dead place. The end of this psalm is a lot like a farmer that sows his seeds. And as he's sowing, he's weeping. The tears hit the seeds, And they fall on the ground and they grow and he produces a harvest because, yes, he was planting the seed, just like disciples plant seeds. We plant the seed of faith in other people. We proclaim the word of God. We get out there and we show people how much we've changed because of God. And then we weep tears of supplication so that other people can hear. Most cry for themselves, but are you crying for others? That night that Ted was at my house, as he was leaving, Ted's not a weeper like I am. Ted will just get teared up. Ted grabbed my arm and he goes, "Bro, I've been reaching out a lot to people I work with." He got a little teared up. He said, "Matt, I love these people. I'm giving my heart. I've talked to all of them as much as I can. People I work with, my patients, I just keep going after it. And no one's made it yet." He says, "There is one. He's so moved by our lives. Then in a couple weeks, he's actually going to take us on a cruise. Because they see the life of Ted and Kathy." But as I saw the tears well up in Ted's eyes, I thought, this is perfect. I just grabbed his arm and said, "Bro, God sees those tears. That's exactly what you need as you're sowing the seed. God sees your heart. You're going to help a lot of people become disciples." And even today, they have people with them at church today. But also I'm reminded of this young man getting baptized at age one. Now he'll tell you more some other time, but I'm going to tell you a brief background. From the age of 9, he grew up in a very, very difficult, dangerous neighborhood where most young men don't survive. He was almost killed in a drug deal. Through some miracles through the state of Florida, he was able to go to FIU and become a student there. But there were a lot of tears growing up, a lot of pain that he had to endure, a lot of suffering as a young man. Even his parents and the counselor at school said, "You're not going to make it here at FIU." More tears, more pain, but God saw to open a door. Just so happens that his roommate is Alex. Marcel was telling me the story the other night. They were studying the Bible, and hope you don't mind me sharing. They studied the Bible together. It seemed like he hadn't really cried in a long time. And as they studied the cross of Jesus, a tear welled up in his eye. And he got it, that Jesus died for him. And today he's becoming your brother in Christ. Amen. The cost of world evangelism, where in every city is someone's mom, someone's dad, someone's brother, someone's sister. The cost of world evangelism is tears of supplication as we weep for the nations, but we've got to be sowing the seed. So today, through proclamation, through transformation, and supplication, the Lord will build his church. Amen.